The following program is a production of St. Peter the Rock Media and is brought to you by you. If you like it, consider making a donation and supporting Catholic radio programming on AM 1260 The Rock. Click on the Donate Now button in the upper right corner of our webpage.
Inevitably, all of us will ask God this one important question.
What do you want me to do? Why am I here? You're here on this planet for a reason. What do you want me to do? Why am I here? What do you want me to do? Why am I here?
Hello? Hello? Who is this?
This is God calling.
Then everything can seem so clear. AM 1260 The Rock presents God Calling. This locally produced program looks closer at stories of religious vocations from the priesthood to marriage, from parenting to the single life. And now here's your host, Paul Orlowski.
This week on God Calling, we're going to be talking to a Catholic priest who had a unique path to the priesthood, and that is Father Daniel Bowen. This is Paul Orlowski. The name of the show is God Calling. Father Bowen, thank you very much for joining us.
Thank you for having. Appreciate it. Glad to be here.
Now, you're currently at Our Lady of Mount Carmel in Cleveland.
Presently in residence there. Yes, Mount Carmel West on Detroit and West 70th.
I know it well. I know it well. Father, you had a really unique calling to Catholicism, I suppose. Now, for after school, you actually were with Progressive Insurance out in the business world.
That's correct. Yeah, nearly a decade. That's right, employed in the insurance industry.
What type of work, Father?
It began as data entry, then moved into sales, call for one quote and other quotes for the best deal, and then went into the claims arena as a claims adjuster. But I thank God that he called me from insurance to blessed assurance.
Yeah, sure. Now, as a younger child, what was your religious background?
My religious background was Jehovah's Witness. My father did not practice a faith himself, so the charge of the children's religious formation was left to my mother, and prior to my birth, she became a Jehovah's Witness, leaving some form of Protestantism, I think maybe Methodism.
I don't know a lot about Jehovah's Witnesses. How does that vary from Catholicism?
Oh, it's almost like two different worlds, to be honest. The Jehovah's Witness organization, which was founded in the late 19th century by a man named Charles Taze Russell, who had studied with some Seventh-day Adventists and decided that, God had inspired him to found something better or more accurate, founded the Jehovah's Witness organization, basically saying that, the Jehovah's Witness organization is the sole intermediary between God and man. That's it. And so if there's any hope for you for eternal or everlasting life, you got to become a Jehovah's Witness. And your job as a Jehovah's Witness is to get everybody else to become a Jehovah's Witness. And anyone who's not a Jehovah's Witness is to be suspected and, converted if possible. And they also don't believe that Jesus is God.
Right.
So while they do make use of what we consider the Old and New Testaments, they have their own translations of the Bible that have their own doctrines kind of infused within them.
Not the original text, then.
Well, they claim that they did their translation as the most accurate of all of them and is superior above everyone, and that they have the true actual interpretation and translation of the Bible, more so than the Catholic Church or anybody else.
You stopped going. You stopped practicing. And I read.
Oh, yeah, definitely. Once I got to be 12 or 13, I believed in God, the idea of knocking on the doors and letting people know about the good news that Jehovah God has offered. But I just couldn't see myself doing it, to be honest, and I'd seen some of the hypocrisy that kind of was behind the scenes. And, as a teen, I just started getting interested in more other things, My mother used to kind of, in a lot of sense, bribe us, hey, let's go to the Kingdom Hall, and, you have to go three times a week. Afterwards we'll go to McDonald's and get a cheeseburger. Well, that worked when I was young. But once I got to be 12, 13, I'm like, I can do without the cheeseburger. I'd rather just be left alone. So then I just, began to stop going to the Jehovah's Witness.
I read a bio about you, and you said in your life that maybe you came first as opposed to some form of worship. You believed in God, but you came first.
Well, that was the thing of it, yeah. Within this, kind of organization and then kind of my own taking from it, you know, I kind of began to kind of just cobble together my own faith, you know, taking bits and pieces of what I believed or wanted to believe. And then, of course, once, you know, I began to embrace a lot of the messages of the world, you know, began to like to listen to rock and roll music, play a little music, got into college, and college kind of there was the place to where you get to kind of find yourself in a way. And, you know, what I was being advised of there was, you know, religion is for weak-minded people. You don't want to be a weak-minded person. You got to get with, you know, reality. And so I decided to get with reality and try to employ that kind of philosophy for my life. It wasn't long that I was doing my own thing. Again, when there was that emptiness or that feeling of incompleteness, I would try to fill it by buying something or, you know, in a sense, possessing someone else. And trying to hope to fill that kind of empty place with something or maybe another person. But, of course, it never satisfied because the place is designed for God and God alone.
I suppose the heart.
Well, that's it. We have a God-shaped place within our heart, within our soul, that he and he alone is to be placed in. You know, really the throne of our heart and our being is to be him. He has to be the center of our lives. We can't just kind of sit God, put him somewhere in the amongst the other things. He has to come first and foremost, and then everything else follows. It's love of God and neighbor. You know, it's not love of me, myself, and I, the unholy Trinity, and then other people as I see them as useful to me. That's not the philosophy of God, mm-hmm. nor of Christianity.
You called it a slow growth, and I love this one quote that I read from you, which said, "The Lord never gave up on me."
Amen. I thank God. Well, I mean, this is it. You know, as our scriptures tell us, our tradition, of course, supports God is love, and love never quits. I mean, I think we can all, every person, believer or non-believer, can have some sense of love, you know, what love is really about. Love is staying up way early in the morning, helping your child that's, you know, feeling ill or sick. Love is working extra hours to get the extra money to get the thing that that person in the family wants. Love is going that extra mile and doing whatever it takes for another person. So love never gives up, and so God never gives up. And God wants us to be in this intimate, personal relationship with him. And, you know, even if we don't know that or recognize it or acknowledge it, he still wants and desires it, and he doesn't give up on any of us in trying to get us to have that understanding, to not just know about God, but to know him intimately, deeply, personally.
At some point, you came to the realization that you should explore ordained life, and you had a kind of a different path, not the normal path maybe, but it's a path leading to a good, loving life, and we're going to talk about that with Father Daniel Bowen as soon as we come back, right here on God Calling on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. Father Daniel Bowen is joining us. This is Paul Orlowski, the name of the program, God Calling. Father, as a young man, was a Jehovah's Witness, as he just told us, went through some vocational thought, and eventually, Father, that led you to the Mercedarian Friars of the United States. How did you
Absolutely
choose
right.
that, as opposed to maybe what's more chosen path, I suppose, a seminary, Diocese of Cleveland? What drew you to that Mercedarian order?
Well, at first, again, not being Catholic and then converting, becoming a Catholic in my early 20s, and didn't really have any concept of there being a different kind of priest. You know, there actually is secular priests, which are the diocesan priests, and mm-hmm. then there are religious order priests. And they're kind of two different lifestyles. One priesthood in Jesus Christ, but the way that's expressed and lived out is differently. So I didn't have any idea at first. So then when I first began to summons, for me personally, I felt a calling to the priesthood, the ministerial priesthood. I was now attending Mass daily, having more contact with the priest and the Word of God and other believers, and I just sensed this call to serve in that way. And so I began to look into it. They had the diocese here in Cleveland had a Where You Going retreat, and so I went and attended it. And maybe there's maybe 12 of us or a number of different guys, and I loved it. I just couldn't get enough, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I loved being there and camaraderie. I remember some of the other guys didn't seem they were as enthusiastic, like, well, I don't know. I was like, no, come on, let's do this. This is awesome. We can do it. You know, the church needs us, and this is wonderful. But any which case, that was kind of the direction that I was intending, but God had really kind of placed on my heart this serious desire for detachment. You know, I wanted to serve where God wanted me to be, and that didn't have to necessarily be in Cleveland, Ohio. I mean, in my heart of my heart, I was like, God, if you want me to go to Indochina, I have nothing, I know nothing about that area.
Mm-hmm.
If you want me to go there, I want to go there. I want to go where you want me to go. And how do I know, you know, my wanting to be in the Diocese of Cleveland is somehow me wanting to do what I want to do. I want to be completely surrendered to what you want. So my spiritual director at the time, he advised me, have you looked into religious life? And I said, I don't know what that is. He said, you know, religious life, you take vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. And when you're in a religious order, you know, you profess these vows as a brother or as an ordained priest. He said, why don't you take a look into that?
Mm-hmm.
You know, I I'd never heard of that or had any understanding. But as circumstances would have it, I met a priest who was a Mercedarian priest, and that's how I began to find out about this order that's been in the Diocese of Cleveland for nearly 100 years. 2021 will be for us 100 years serving here. Our order originally founded back in Spain 802 years ago in 1218 to redeem Christians held captive of the Spanish Muslims, an order that would redeem people, set them free. And that really spoke to my heart. And in speaking with this priest, the idea of willing to surrender, give up everything in order for others, I said, you know, that sounds pretty intense, and that's what I want to do.
Yeah.
If God wants me to do it.
Of course, the word Mercedarian refers to the order of the Blessed Virgin, Mother of Mercy. Mercy.
Yeah, that's right. Absolutely. Yeah, Merced. Which is actually more correctly translated rather than mercy would actually be a ransom.
Ransom.
Again, we originally would gather funds. We would go and look to buy Christian slaves so they wouldn't lose their faith and get them back, you know, and reunite them with their families. And if money was not enough, we would literally use ourselves as collateral to exchange ourselves for another person, which is not an original idea. We look at the cross. That's what Jesus does.
Mm-hmm.
Exchanging himself for others. But our order, in addition to those three vows, poverty, chastity, and obedience, take a fourth vow unique to order, this blood vow, or this redemptive vow, which gives us that grace and that persevering ability to not only be amongst the captives, but literally to be able to take that extra step of going that extra mile and being willing to surrender ourselves over for them.
Obviously, you've grown quickly in this. You took your vows in 14, ordained in 2015, and now you're the vocation director for the Mercedarian Friars of the United States.
How about it, right? God works in strange ways.
He knows what he's doing.
He absolutely does. A lot of it has to do, of course, we're not a large order. Most people probably have not heard of our order. I'm surprised, but then I'm not surprised at the same time that most people in Cleveland have not even heard of our order, even though we've been here nearly 100 years. And that's because mainly our first captivity that we served here in Cleveland was to the Italian-American. And so we served largely in Italian-American parishes on the west side, St. Rocco's and Mount Carmel. We're still at those places. So outside of that, people wouldn't probably know us unless they've come or they've been to our places. But I'm working to change that, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Now we have decided to expand our mission now. The new captivity among us is really, as we've seeing it, is the breakdown of the Christian family. You know, what can we do to help our families, you know, in our parish and with across the diocese, in the situations of parish life, in hospital chaplaincies. In the past, we've done also prison ministry. Not presently doing that here in Cleveland. We are doing that in some other cities. But, again, wherever there are captives to be set free. And for us, of course, Paul, any kind of form of sin is a captivity.
You use the word captivity, and that captivity, I suppose, requires mercy, which is in your charism.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. And if you think about it, you know, as Catholics, we should know. And if we don't know, it's good to review them. Maybe we need to write them out, put them on our mirror or our refrigerator. We are called upon, as faithful Catholic Christians, to do the works of mercy, the corporal and spiritual works of mercy. And one of those corporal or spirit, one of those corporal works of mercy is to, you know, to visit the imprisoned or to redeem the captives. You could translate it either way. And so that's something really all of us are called to do. But our order particularly has that charism to meet that particular work of mercy.
And in your order, unlike a diocesan priest, you could be sent anywhere.
Well, yes and no. I mean, anywhere that our order is.
Yes, correct.
I have to live within community. So I have to live with my brother priests or friars, because we have both brothers and priests in the community, and no less than three in a community. So long as we've got a house established there, I could live there. But, you know, again, with being a mendicant or being a friar, as we are, that could change. We could say, you know what, our ministry's done here. Let's open a new house here. Again, always, of course, with the bishop's permission.
And I know that you, at a time, were in Leroy, New York, and we joked about that. I'll let you tell the story about Leroy, New York. It's not far from where I went to school in upstate New York, but it's famous for one thing, right, Father?
Absolutely right. It is the birthplace of J-E-L-L-O,
Jell-O. We'll be right back with Father Daniel Bowen after this message. I don't think it's from Jell-O, but we'll be right back after this message. We're back. God Calling. Father Daniel Bowen is our guest. Father, you mentioned community right before the commercial. And how important is that, and how enriching to you to be with others who are in ordained life and you can share prayer, community with?
Yeah, absolutely. That to me was kind of the selling point on it. You know, for me personally, and again, you know, it's different for every person, but for me, the idea of being a diocesan priest, and it's a different calling. You know, something about the earth and the place and the people that speaks to you, and it's a good thing. It's a wonderful, beautiful thing. But in many cases, especially today, a lot of the priests are going to find themselves as pastors living by themselves and praying by themselves oftentimes if they don't encourage the lay faithful maybe to pray with them. So for me, I didn't really desire that as much. Once I discovered there was this religious community that I could live with and kind of journey with me. So we set certain times a day that we pray together, we recreate together, we have meals together, we live life, we do our ministry together. And that really appealed and attracted me. I loved that concept of the idea of community. And it's a school of love. It's a real community. It's just like any family, right? And there's times of great blessing, there's times sometimes of struggle, right? It's a school of love, and it helps us to teach us to learn how to love and to care for one another in a very deep and profound way. So very thankful for that. And, you know, our order has communities. You know, our formation house presently in the United States is in Philadelphia. So I was there for 6 years, living in our house of studies there. And then once I made my solemn vows, but not yet ordained, they had me to become a director of religious education in Leroy, New York, which is, you know, near Buffalo, near Rochester, New York, western New York. Very beautiful part of the country. A lot of people are aware of some of the great things there. There's a beautiful Trappist monastery about 20 minutes from where we live. And we've served there at a parish called Our Lady of Mercy, oddly enough. Mm-hmm. And we've been serving in that area since 1948. So these three areas, and then, of course, in the 80s, we moved also into Florida, which thankfully I was able to actually serve there as my first assignment as a parochial vicar to a diocesan parish in Pinellas Park, Florida. Very beautiful.
A couple times in your comments, you've talked about community, number one being you talked about your community now, but also attending daily Mass before your call to the priesthood and meeting people at Mass. Since I retired back in February, go in the morning every morning, and it's really enriching. You see mostly the same folks there, but you know, sharing stories with them and learning about them, it's really a growth process.
I'd agree, absolutely. I highly recommended. Listen, here's the reality. You know, in normal times, right, there's obligation for us to go to Mass once a week. The church is giving us a minimum. You know, here's the least you got to do. You got to show up on the Lord's Day, right? And even there, we give a little wiggle so you can come in Saturday night instead, right?
Wiggle room.
That part of the Lord's Day. And of course, part of the thing is the community. Of course, the Eucharist, that's the source and summit. That's the main point of the whole thing. But the community is a big, important part of it. And, of course, to support the ministry, right, with your time, your talent, and your treasure. Well, here's the reality, folks. You know, if you're just coming once a week, you know what? You're already paying for, you're part of the whole plan for the church. And we don't pass the basket during the week. So you can have that same Holy Eucharist in a little smaller, more intimate form at your church and enjoy it, you know, in a sense, free of charge. You know, it's part of the whole package. But going to daily Mass is beautiful. If you go every day for 3 years, going through our whole liturgical cycle, you'll pretty much get through the whole Bible.
Mm-hmm.
So if you're looking to, you know, always wanted to read the Bible, here's your opportunity. Plus, again, yeah, meeting the different folks at a smaller, more intimate level. For me, it was a game changer. When I decided to commit, I felt God leading me, and I decided to say yes to that, to commit to going to daily Mass. Do you have to do it? No, there's no obligation. But listen, you know, if you were going to go marry your wife and, you know, you went to her and said, how many times do I got to say I love you before you'll marry me? Like, would she really want to be part of that? Or would your spouse really want to be part? No, you don't want to do the minimum. You want to do the maximum.
Sure.
So do more. And just going to Mass receiving the Eucharist every day, being in community, it's going to change you for the better. I promise and I guarantee it. You will love it. It's amazing. And so that, to me, was, for me, that helped to propel me in discerning my vocation, realizing it, discerning it, and then committing to it. Likewise, it'll help any of us in our walk with the Lord, whatever that is. If you're, you know, late teens, 20s, 30s, and you haven't quite discerned, you're not married yet, go to daily Mass. Mm-hmm. If you're married, go to daily Mass. You need that support to be true to your vocation. It's something that I can't recommend highly enough. And again, there's so many places that you can go for the daily Mass and times as well.
Yeah, on the west side of Cleveland, you can't. You've got no excuse. On the hour, right. Basically, on the half hour.
And it's not going to be an hour. Yeah, it's not an hour long. Usually, it's not music. So you can have that. You can celebrate that Mass 20, 30 minutes, and what a great lift to the day, right? High point of the day. Wouldn't you say, Paul?
It's a great way to start the day. Absolutely.
I mean, you can't, or if it's winding down towards the end, you know, that time for that prayer, that reflection, and again, the Eucharist, you know, being able to consume the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, that's what's going to keep us going and keep us faithful and God to do this work within us.
I think some of the newer churches allow a little bit more community. A lot of the older churches, including the cathedral, for example, there really is no great gathering area because there was a Mass every hour. People went in, boom, people went out, people went in. And so there wasn't all of this sharing. A lot of the newer churches now, they're adding a large gathering area. So there's a lot more community and fellowship and sharing the gift the gifts that we've been given. But that's an expensive process, of course. But it is happening. But I think the Protestants did a better job at that maybe 20, 30 years ago than the Catholic Church did. And we're moving. Maybe it's a glacial switch, but we tend to be moving in that direction, and I like it a lot. At the morning Mass, there's plenty of room. We can chit-chat. And before I was retired, we used to have a men's group down at the cathedral, you know, Mass and coffee, and then the TV station was right across the street. So it was a nice reflection of exactly what you're saying.
Absolutely. You know, I think maybe in the times past, there was more of that built in. You know, if you had families of eight, ten kids, you kind of had your own little community right there.
Well, that's true.
And you talk about the faith and that. And, of course, back in those days before, you know, most people had air conditioning, you had porches. You sat out on the porches. Everybody knew everybody in the neighborhood. So there was a lot more opportunity, it seems, in those days for interaction. And there was different sodalities and things. But today, yeah, you're better to have that built in. And I think people really long and crave for it. You know, your parish really, you got to have the little small sharing faith groups. Again, if it's coffee and donuts or a men's group, all those things are so necessary. And again, yes, a lot that we can learn from our separated Protestant brethren. That fellowship aspect is so very important, you know, to allow us to, you know, once we've received that Eucharist and that love, to be sharing it, right? Because it's always love of God and neighbor.
Right.
And neighbor. So,
another thing that you said earlier having to do with your love of community was when you were drawn to the talk about the Mercedarians, you said to the other guys, "Hey, come on, we can do this. Let's go do it." If somebody is at that point right now in their life, where can they contact the Mercedarian Order to learn more?
Absolutely. I'd recommend visiting our website, which is real simple, orderofmercy.org, orderofmercy.org, orderofmercy.org. Yeah, take a look at the website there, or maybe visit some of our social media sites. Mercedarian Friars USA, you can find us on Facebook and YouTube, Instagram, we're all the different platforms as well. Don't be afraid to give me a call and reach out. Glad to, you know, even if you're not sure, you know, I'm not sure, I don't know, or maybe I've had guys that have been set on, I'm sure I'm called to be this kind of a priest or this kind of vocation, but I just wanted to do one last kind of thing to kind of see, can I come and visit? Absolutely. Come and visit and see. If that helps you to figure out where God wants you to be, I'm for that. Our Lady of Mount Carmel on Detroit.
Father, thank you so much. Father Daniel Bowen.
Oh, you're welcome. Thanks so much, Paul. Really appreciate it.
All right. Nice talking to you today. This is God Calling. We hope to see you next week. This is Paul Orlowski. Until then, have a good week. This is AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic.
What do you want me to do? Why am I here? You're here on this planet for a reason. What do you want me to do? Why am I here?
Hello? Hello? Who is this?
This is God Calling.
Thank you for listening to God Calling here on AM 1260 The Rock. This locally produced program is dedicated to looking closer at religious vocations from the priesthood to marriage, from parenting to the single life. Join us next week for another episode, and if you missed any part of this week's program, visit our website at am1260therock.com and click on the archive audio tab.
The preceding program was a production of St. Peter the Rock Media and is brought to you by you. If you liked it, consider making a donation and supporting Catholic radio programming on AM 1260 The Rock. Click on the Donate Now button in the upper right corner of the webpage.